Really appreciate the testimonies tonight. I appreciate this time to be together in service. I appreciate also what God is doing in our church. I can't tell you how much I'm grateful for that. I feel have the same desire as my fellow pastor shared tonight to grow. I want to grow. I'm not interested in stagnancy. I'm not interested in complacency. I'm not interested in reaching at a point where it's just here we are and hold the fort. No, I want to build. And God's doing that, and I thank Him for it. I praise Him. And it's a critical time. It's a critical hour. It's not a time for us to take anything for granted. It's time for us to dig and pray harder than we've ever prayed, and seek God more than we've ever sought Him, and to follow His leading, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I want to read a verse of Scripture I've been talking about, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. I dealt with this passage on building the body of Christ. I shared with you three messages in reference to that. I talked about some building basics and building essentials and certain things in reference to building the body of Jesus Christ. But this some of the things that I shared Sunday morning, just I couldn't get away from them. After I got done teaching, the Lord just kept bringing them to my mind again and again. And I just couldn't escape it. And some other things that I had been giving thought to just really kept coming back to me. And I rushed to take it and minister a couple more times out of this passage and a little bit maybe in a similar direction and yet in a different area. I want to talk to you tonight about working together. Let me read Ephesians 4 and verse 16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Would you say amen to the reading of God's Word? Amen. You may be seated this evening. I talked about building the body of Christ, growing up into Jesus Christ. I've shared a lot from this particular passage. But in this passage, He talks about us there being this body of Jesus Christ and that it is fitly joined together. Everything is compacted. Everything is in place. Nothing's out of joint. Everything is put together in its place, doing its job, functioning as it ought to be functioning. And the result of that is that it will make an increase of the body. The body will be edified and that in love. And I think that's what we have talked about here tonight. I think it's the desire, I believe, of everybody here tonight and part of this church is that we may see growth. I don't know, but that's exciting to me. I like to see God working. I want to see sinners saved. I want to see rank sinners converted by the power of Jesus Christ, delivered from sin without some kind of psychological effort, without some kind of self-help program, but simply by the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm excited about that and I'm looking forward to what God's going to do. But I want to, this business of this body, every joint supplying what it should supply, everything compacted together, united towards one end, towards one purpose. I want to take that tonight. I want to talk a little bit about working together. And I have an aim where I want to go with this. I want to go to, as well, somewhere, I want to end up with a future message here in the next few weeks. I want to begin to deal with, as we learn to work together, I want to ultimately also deal with some business about leadership. And I want to talk about developing leaders. I'm concerned about that. I feel like it is needful in this hour. You look around the Christian community and you wonder, where are the leaders? Amen. When you look even to the political arena, when you look at many of the arenas that we have today, and you wonder just what kind of leaders are our churches producing. I see several young men here tonight that we have in this church and others that are not present with us tonight. And we have a tremendous responsibility to develop leaders out of these young men that we have in this church. And not just the young men, but all the men that are in this church and even and characteristics that are to be developed
in our families, in our family structure. And I'm really concerned that we develop that kind of leadership and be the kind of people that God wants us to be. So I'm going to be going in that direction. Eventually I will get there in a couple of weeks or so down the road. But tonight I want to begin by talking about working together. That's what we have to do. As a body of Jesus Christ, it's not about pulpit and pew. It's not about clergy and laity. It's not about where you have just the ministers and then you have the people and we come and meet together every opportunity, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, and we hear a message from God's Word and then we feel good, we shout, we praise God, we sing, we feel the presence of the Lord, and then we go home. It's about more than that. The church does not just come alive on Sundays and then die on Sunday evenings. It doesn't just come alive on Wednesday afternoons. The body of Jesus Christ, the church is the body of Jesus Christ. He lives and He lives in us, and our work to accomplish in this world is a 24/7 work. 365 days a year. Jesus Christ, when He lived upon this earth, He worked and labored. He worked 7 days a week when it really came down to it. He did. They fussed at Him, but He said, you know, my Father worketh too, and hitherto I work. He worked. Even on the Sabbath day, He is ministering to people. He's healing. He's touching the lives of people. He wasn't doing what we may term as secular work, but on the Sabbath, He was reaching out to heal the hurting and to meet the needs that were essential and that He could minister to on that day. And so, you and I presently be in the body of Jesus Christ. He wants to continue that work and still do that work today and do it through the church. And that's where we are. But He doesn't do it through one man. Just through one man. He doesn't do it through even just a few men, but He forges a group together, a body of people, and He labors and He works through that body and does His work in a community and in an area through that body that He has built, that He has put together. And therefore, you and I, there are no big I's and little U's. You and I are here and we have to learn to work together. And that's not always an easy task. We have to be able to be men and women who can mesh and allow the Spirit of God to mold us and to put us together so that we can interact with one another, cooperate with one another, and accomplish the work in unity that God would have us to accomplish. Four things I want to deal with. Number one, I want to talk about the establishment that has been, that is this body having been created in us working together. We've been put together. I want to talk about various elements and then the essentials and then the examples that are given to us in the Scripture. First of all, I want to talk about the establishment of this body and having put us together. Why are we working together? We are working together because we have been put together. Yes. We're not working together because we all just decided one day, hey, let's just build a church, and I got an idea, and hey, I think that man would make a good church member. I think that man would make a good church member, and I think that family might help us be able to do what we need to do. We didn't put ourselves together. Right. God has brought us together. We are here by His sovereign will and His sovereign placement. The church, the body of Jesus Christ, in that sense, has been created by the Spirit of God. Just as Jesus was conceived of the Holy Ghost. Just as the Bible talks about in Hebrews, where He said, a body thou hast prepared for me. That body has been prepared for Him by the Spirit of the living God. And Jesus comes, He inhabits, He dwells, He lives, He is fully God, He is fully man. He lives upon this earth, but that fleshly body was prepared for Him by God. And He lived and dwelt in that body. He died and then that body was resurrected, glorified, and now He at the right hand of the Father. But in the same manner, this body that today exists of Jesus Christ, which is the church continuing the work of the Lord in this age, has been put together, has been made, has been created by the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible mentions that to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. The Bible says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. I can look again over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3 where it talks about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Again in Ephesians chapter 5, already talked to you about in verse 30, that you and I are flesh of His flesh. We are bone of His bones. Just as that mystical union between a man and woman, when we talked about from the Garden of Eden and woman being made from the rib of the man, and Adam said, this is woman, she's been taken from man, flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones. Paul said, it's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, and that you and I have a sense of a spiritual union. The Bible said again in 1 Corinthians 6, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. We have been united with Jesus Christ, but we have not only been in our being united with Christ, we have been united with one another. The Lord doesn't have the splintered effect. All that have been united with Him are united in one body. Christ is one. Christ lives in one body in that regard. So if you're going to be in Christ, then you've got to be in that one body, and that has been made and created by the Holy Spirit of God. We didn't produce the unity. We labor to preserve it through the power of God. We labor to keep it. But you and I are not the creators of it. Our salvation is not made by man. We've been placed together by Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you and I live together in Him. Secondly, we have been placed by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18. The Bible says this. Sorry, let me get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. He talked about in Acts chapter 2, there are folks that are getting saved, and the Lord added daily unto the church such as should be saved. It is not merely that we have just been cast into this body, that we've just been thrown into it at random, as if you would just throw a potato in a pot of boiling stew, and it's in there just kind of all mixing around. But this body function, it has specific members and a specific purpose and a specific manner in which it's put together. But the Bible said that God has placed us in the body as it has pleased Him. I do not get to fill out a questionnaire when I am converted for God to ask me what I would like to do and what part I would like to be in the body of Christ. He sovereignly, by His will, places me in the body based on His full knowledge of me, based on His knowledge of what He can do in us. He places us where He wants us. Quite frankly, we don't know ourselves as we ought to.
Right.
God knows us better than we know ourselves. If you and I tried to place ourselves in the body of Christ, it would be out of sync. It would be a grotesque looking thing. Because we'd be doing jobs that we're simply not equipped to do. We'd be trying to do jobs, I should say. We'd be trying to work in an area where God doesn't want us and where we're not fitted to be or suited to be. But God knows exactly where He wants to put us, and He places us there. Now, I understand, and I want to say something to this, because when we talk about being a part of this body, it's an important thing that I think is lacking in our church world today. For the most part, because of the liberalism, because of the apostasy, I've said this before, there are a lot of people who have rejected being a part of a local church. They've rejected that, and they simply want to get together, have a Bible study in their house, and call it church. It won't work. It won't work. You can have a Bible study in your home. You can have worship with your family. Nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing to do. It can build your family. You can get together. You can draw folks together and have a study in your home. But that doesn't mean you've got a church. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. It's got a function to do in this world. It needs to have government in it. It needs to have an establishment, a purpose, a goal. And it needs to be doing the ministry that Jesus started when He was on this earth.
Yes.
Or at least working towards that and growing up into that. But there are men out here. You say, well, what about these folks? They're out here. They pick up a tract. They pick up a Gideon's Bible in a hotel room. They may just pick up a tract somewhere or find a tract somewhere out in the street that might have been left from someone. They might find it in a booth in a restaurant. And they read that tract. God gets a hold of their heart. They pick up the Bible. They read it. The Holy Ghost brings conviction on them. And they get saved. Well, that can happen. There's nothing wrong with that. You can get converted anywhere, my friend, wherever the gospel comes to you. And the Spirit of God brings conviction upon your life and upon your heart. You can be converted right there on the spot. And I would suggest to you, you need to be converted. If the conviction's in your heart, the time is right then. Today is the day of salvation.
Go ahead.
And if you resist it, you'll harden your heart.
Right.
But I can tell you, even at that moment, whether it be unbeknownst to you, whether you may not fully be aware of it. You certainly at that point probably do not understand your full purpose in life. You do not understand what it is that you are even a part of. You just know this. You're accountable to a holy God. That God has made you. You have sinned against that God. And you need to be reconciled unto Him. And He has made a way for that reconcilement. So you receive that atoning work of Jesus Christ. You're converted unto Him. But understand, from that day forward, He's boss. He's Lord. It's not something you go into in that regards. That day, everything is surrendered unto Him. He has already placed you in the body, and it becomes up to us to discover that, to learn that, and let Him put us and perfect us in the place where He has placed us in the body of Jesus Christ. Somewhere, you're going to have to connect with a local body. I tell you what, and that's the most natural thing a man's going to do. When he gets saved, the first thing he's going to find out and understand that he's different than what he used to be.
Yes.
He's going to be a new creature.
That's right.
He's going to discover that, hey, I don't have the same communion with my old buddies that I used to have. There's a different relationship that we have now at this point. And I need to look out some folks who believe like I believe. And the first thing he's going to do is look for a company that thinks like he thinks, that has experienced what he has experienced. That's the most natural thing for us to do. He's going to go in search of it. He's going to go looking for it, because I think he's going to understand there is something here bigger than me. There's something that's happened in me that is greater than me, and that I am a part of something that is beyond simply my individual experience. We're placed in the body by the Spirit of the Lord. The third thing is that we are endowed by the Spirit of God. What I mean by that is, first of all, He's created this body. He's placed you in it where He wants it, where He wants you to be, secondly. And thirdly, He has endowed you or gifted you or equipped you where you are.
Yeah.
Now that may be a process in which he is working on equipping us. That's found in the Scriptures, talking about learning the Word of God, and we can be thoroughly equipped unto every good work and thoroughly furnished. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to note the principle. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" Again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." In verse 27. "Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." God has taken this. We can go to Romans chapter 12 and read the Scriptures there. But here's what I want you to understand. God has placed you in that body, and whatever equipment, whatever gifts, whatever talents, whatever abilities you have, you receive them from God. You can't boast in them. You can't brag about having earned them. You can't stand up and say, "Look at me." You have no right or basis or foundation to say, "Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished." It simply cannot be if we're going to remain true to Scripture, because it's God who equips us, who gifts us, who places us and endows us with what is necessary to do His work.
Amen.
Now we have to understand that. Whatever you've got, I want you to understand something. You've received it.
Right.
And more often than not, we don't deserve it.
Right. Amen.
There's nothing in, there was no inherent worth in and of us, in us, in and of ourselves. Our worth is not based on something inherent within us. Our worth is based on who owns us. I've given the illustration many times. You can have an antique. You can have an old musket. You know, you've got an old flintlock rifle. Whatever it is, and you could say, "Here it is. You know, this came from the Revolutionary War period." And it can have some value simply because it came from that period. But if all of a sudden you say, "You know, this was the personal property of George Washington, first president of the United States," then guess what? The value of that rifle has just went up extremely. Not simply because of something inherent within the rifle itself, but because of the one who owned and possessed the rifle, because that man was a very gallant figure in our history, and a very prominent figure in our history, a very important man in the history of our nation, and his importance brought value to that rifle. And that's the way it is with us. Our importance comes from the one who owns us, my friend. Our God owns us. Our God is the one that has bought us has made us, has endowed us with His Spirit, and you and I have worth simply because of the God who owns us.
Amen.
Working together, we have to understand that it's God who has started this and brought it together.
Right.
It's not you and I.
Right.
Something bigger going on here than us. Excuse me. The second thing I want to deal with here tonight is this, the elements. Now hang with me. Three things I want to talk about. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians 12. I've already read several scriptures, but I want to read more there and deal with some things that we need to recognize that exist in the body. I want to begin at verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. First principle element I want you to understand about working together that we have to come to grips with and understand is this, that the body is diverse.
Right.
There is diversity within the body of Christ. There is more often, many times, because it is sometimes more comfortable. Sometimes it's easier to deal with if everybody is somehow molded into one personality. You know, you can get folks together that just kind of all act alike. They just kind of, thank you so much, young man. I appreciate that. And you can get folks that, when you go to a particular church, that beyond simply believing the same truths, beyond practicing the same doctrines, they've almost come to the place where they all look alike, they all act alike, they all talk alike, they all use the same phrases, and it's almost like this kind of cookie cutter production that has taken place. But the Bible indicates to us in this passage that within the body of Christ there is diversity. If we're not willing to accept that diversity and work with that diversity, we're going to have a problem. Now, just take the verse, the passage of Scripture, verse 13. We've all been baptized into one body, whether Jew or Gentile. Now, that's a mouthful right there. Take a man who comes from a Jewish background, brought up under the law. The synagogue has been his dwelling place. He has known the law from his childhood, from his youth. He has been raised in an atmosphere of morality. He has been raised under the promise of a coming Redeemer, of a coming Messiah. He has come to receive Jesus as that Messiah. And he is baptized and converted to Christ, put in the body of Christ. I'm telling you, he's got a perspective. And his perspective is such that this is what I've yearned for. This is what I've longed for. This has been the hope of my people. This is the realization of what we have looked for and yearned for throughout the years. And this man, when he comes to Christ, he doesn't expect to live a life under Jesus Christ less than the life that he has been living. He doesn't expect a lower morality. He expects to maintain all the morality of the law and yet even go beyond that, because the power of Christ is even greater than the law. Christ came to fulfill the law and prophets and dealt with more than the external. He went beyond the external and dealt with the heart of the man.
Yes.
And then we get a Gentile. By that Jew, he's considered to be a dog. He's considered to be a nothing, a no-namer. I mean, a Gentile, a Jew doesn't even really want to touch the same thing that a Gentile does. They don't want their, they will be unclean by them. They're not willing to welcome them into their house. You've got people from two diverse backgrounds. This Gentile comes from the pagan temple. He comes from an idolatrous background. He comes from a background where he's been more in tune with demons than he has with God. He doesn't know the law of God. He doesn't understand the history of Israel. All he's seen is where he's come up through and all these pagan deities, and he has found the true and living God. He's turned from idols to serve the true and living God. He is looking for the Son to come from heaven. He's not been one who has hoped in a Messiah, but he is looking to see that Messiah now, because he's going to return. And he comes in with a sense of a background and a perspective entirely different, and yet God is able to merge these two personalities together in one body, where they can labor together, have the same goal, the same purpose for living, serve the same God, worship by the same Holy Ghost, experience the same sanctification, because our God brings this diversity in the body. Only Christianity has that. You can talk about rich and poor. He talked about here whether we'd be bond or free. I mean, that early church was comprised of Jews. It was comprised of Gentiles. And among the Gentiles, a great diversity. Even among the Jews, a great diversity. There are Jews of different concepts and levels even today. Orthodox Jews, Reformed Jews, and so forth and so on. And you can talk about the different kinds of, in some sense, degrees. Because in the same thing in the life of Jesus when he existed, there were Jews that had compromised, that had given themselves a lot to Greek customs. There were those who were holding on to their Hebrew traditions. And all of that is merged together in one body. And then there are these folks that are slaves. There are folks that are free men. And within the same church, there are men that own slaves, slave and master, in the same body. Rich and poor, different languages, different backgrounds, different ethnic groups, all of that merged together, different personalities. I'm telling you, only God can do that, my friend. Only God can bring that kind of conglomerations together and bring all of those people, put them together in one body, and they be able to accomplish a work for Jesus Christ. What hope we have here tonight, and we need to be willing to work with that. There is diversity. Now, we're not talking about diversity of law. We're not talking about diversity of morality. We're not talking about diversity of fundamental rules and principles. We're not talking about diversity of fundamental guidelines that apply to how we should conduct ourselves and how we act in this world. But we are talking about diversity of personality. We are talking about diversity of how you and I may sometimes present ourselves unto others and various customs that we may have. I may not like the food that you like. You may not eat the same food that I eat. There may be different customs that we have in celebrating certain holidays that are not biblical mandates. But in all of that, we are able to work with the diversity and allow men and women their freedom where the Bible declares we have freedom.
Amen.
If we want to make everybody in the church mold to our personality, we will fail.
Amen.
That's got to be accepted. The second thing that's got to be accepted is this idea of interdependence. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you're the body of Christ and members in particular. There is this idea of interdependence. I mentioned it in my message Sunday morning, but I want to go back to it here for a moment. I am not able to look over at another person in the body, another member of the body, whose talents, whose gifts, whose ability, whose function is different than mine.
Right.
Whom even it seems like I kind of maybe struggle to relate to how they are, how they work, and the sense of who they are. I might struggle with their personality, but I have no right to look over and say, I don't need that person.
All right, go ahead.
No, we need one another. Now I say interdependence. That's an important concept. It's not dependence and it's not independence. It's interdependence. What's the difference? Dependence is the idea of being a leech. You're a parasite. You do nothing but just drain others. And your only purpose is to basically suck the life out of everybody else around you. That's a leech. That's dependence. That's not what we need in the body of Christ, and it's not what we should have. And then there's independence. Independence is you operating solo. You do your own thing. You don't connect yourself with anybody. It's just you. You're just walking along. You live life the way you want to live it. You don't have to work with people. You want it your way or the highway, and that's just the way it is. You live your Christianity independent of others in the body of Christ. That's contrary to the Word of God. It's interdependence. It's me doing my part, taking my responsibility, fulfilling my role within the body, and at the same time recognizing I need my brother to fulfill his responsibility. I'm dependent upon him. I have a connection to him. And if he does fail in his work, then it can cause a backlash unto me. If my right arm fails in its duty, then it is going to have some sort of ramification on the whole body, because every member of the body is interdependent upon one another, doing its function and yet connected with others in their function.
Yeah.
Sometimes in this diversity and interdependence we have, I'll get to that in a moment. Interdependence. The third thing is organization. Notice Paul somewhat switches it up. Verse 28. 1 Corinthians 12. And God has set some in the church. Now, we might would think that he would follow. He says, and God has set some in the church. And we recollect that verse over in Ephesians chapter 4 where he gave gifts unto men, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, that he would have just continued with that sort of generality. But he didn't do that. He switches up. He says, and God has set some in the church. And then he changes the adjective or whatever adverb, the leading word here. And he doesn't say some apostles and some prophets and some teachers, but he says first apostles. And then secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. The third thing that you and I have to recognize in this body, a fundamental issue, is this: there is organization.
Yeah.
It's not just thrown together. And there is, in some sense, an order, for lack of a better word, of importance. Now, I do not wish to say that one member is necessarily important, more important than the other. We know in Christ, and in some sense the illustration may break down here, but I want to make a point, is that God has placed them in the body, and there is an order here. It is first apostles, and then secondarily it is prophets, and thirdly teachers. Here is a sense that an apostle, in the sense of that ministry that he has, is above a teacher. And this ministry has a bit more sense of, is a bit more critical than that of a teacher. Now, we understand that portion in our body. Now, we like our whole body to be intact. But we understand at the same time there are certain members that we absolutely cannot live without. We don't want to live without any member. We don't want to lose a finger. We don't want to lose a toe. But we know if we do lose a finger, we can still function. Now, we'll have to learn to function differently. We may be handicapped a little bit, but we can still function.
Yes.
But you lose a stomach and you're in trouble.
Right.
I mean, you extract your liver from your body and you're not going to make it. You can live without a foot. You can't live without a head. There are certain members of the body that are first. First, of course, in our body is our head, normally. So we even talk about vital organs. I mean, we can live without an appendix. We can live without a pancreas. We can live without a gallbladder. May make life a little uncomfortable. May have to adjust our diet. May have to do things a little bit differently. But we can't extract our heart. We can't extract all of our intestines and expect that you and I are going to live. That's simply an impossibility. There is a sense of organization. And God has protected. He's placed things and in a particular manner in the body, in a particular faith or place. And you and I think understand that how important, even for sake of argument, that head is.
I mean, if you're out there and you're standing in the field and all of a sudden you're playing a ball game and the ball just comes at you quicker than you know what to do. We don't real quick bend down and grab our knee. Oh, I don't want my knee to get hurt. What's the first thing we do? First thing we do is cover that head. Look, we could probably withstand a blow. If that ball hits us and hits us in the leg, it's going to hurt. But we know we could probably make it. Even if that ball hits us and gives us some blow to the body, to the torso, we got a fairly decent chance of getting away from it. But if that ball hits us between the eyes, we know right there is where we got the greatest risk. That right there is our greatest area of sensitivity. And the first thing we do is protect that vital organ. We bow ourselves. We ball ourselves up in the ball. We roll over. We protect that head, because that in our body is the first order of importance. There is a sense of how this body is placed together and how you and I will work to protect it. We are here and we need to understand that in the body there is organization. Now, you may not like where you're placed in the body. You may struggle with that, and I'll deal with that just in a moment. But I want you to understand, we have to understand this body is ordered, it is organized, it has a particular way in which God has placed it, and He's placed a sense of importance. There are certain things when you talk about apostles. I ask you, where would the church be today had we not had apostles who would establish the church, who would bring to us the Word of God, who would be the ministers and the men that God would use to inspire His Word and bring it to us. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the first two offices that are mentioned here. We're built upon that foundation. They're foundational ministries, and they're absolutely critical in the church. Churches don't even get off the ground without them. You don't build a church on good singers, folks. You don't build a church just because you got good rulers. You don't build a church just because you've got some good government and you've got a few spiritual gifts among you. I'm telling you, you've got to have some men whom God has called to establish a work and get it put down, who can minister the Word in such a way that it can found a work and get it established in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that's what you and I saw in the beginning. And that kind of ministry has to continue today, not in the same sense that we are on the same level of the early apostles, but that ministry of building and establishing churches is just as critical today. That ministry of bringing a word to people from God that tells us where we're at and how we need to live and how this word needs to be applied in our culture, in our hour, and in our day is just as critical where we are. And without those ministries, the church is not going to get established on a right foundation.
Amen.
So there is a sense of organization. I think sometimes we think we can just throw together a church, got a few personalities, get a few people, throw together a church. You can throw together a group of people, but it doesn't mean you have a church. God builds a church, and He builds it His way.
Yes.
Amen. And that's important. Now, with that, let me give you three essentials. That's in three things that you had to recognize, three elements in the body: diversity, interdependence, and organization. Now I want to talk about three essentials for you. Number one. Where does this come down? I want to get this here to some practical sense of where you and I are. But number one, I am going to have to learn about me. I need to know me. We spend sometimes so much of our life trying to be somebody else, wishing we had other talents, wishing we had other abilities, wishing we were somewhere else in the body of Jesus Christ. That's a sad commentary, because you're going to lose out on life and your place in the body is going to go unfulfilled. Now, we need one another. We've already talked about that. But one of the first things that is essential to me, I need to know myself. Now, in the Christian experience, a lot of our experience as we learn and as we go along is a lot about the discovery of ourselves. You know, the more we learn about God, the more we learn about us. The more we grow in Jesus Christ, the more we come to understand who we are and what we are in His sight and in comparison to Him. For when we see His sufficiency, we see our deficiency. When we see in reality who He is and His power, His character, His nature, then you and I come to understand where we are falling short and where our inadequacies are and where our character deficiencies are as you and I learn about Jesus Christ. But I've got to come to the place that I am able somehow by the Spirit of the Lord and with the help of the ministers of God that I can come to understand who I am, what am I able to do, where are my gifts, where are my talents, and what is God giving in me that I may contribute that to the building of the body of Jesus Christ. Some folks spend all their lifetime never really knowing what they're doing in the body of Jesus Christ, and that is a tragedy. I don't want that for this church. I don't want that for anyone in here. I don't care whether you're 100 or whether you're 3. If you've been serving God for 75 years or you're a newborn Christian, you've been serving God for 75 minutes, it doesn't make any difference. I want all of us to come to learn where we are, and I need to learn something about myself. That means I'm probably going to have to listen to some others, because a lot of times other people can observe talents and abilities that I have that I don't even see. Sometimes I'm striving in this area. I think I can do this. And then some folks may wake me up one day and say, why don't you try something else? You're much better at this than you are at this. Why are you trying to do that? And sometimes it comes from us allowing others to share with us their observations about our gifts and talents. And then sometimes it comes from us sometimes just knowing what we like to do. I will tell you, I believe this. If you are truly know where you are in the body of Christ, you can see what God's gifted you to do, and you are fulfilling that role in the body of Christ, you will live a joyful life.
Yes.
God is not going to place you in a part where you are constantly straining to do something you weren't meant to do, so life becomes a misery for you. Absolutely not. He's not stupid. He's a wise God. He's intelligent. He knows where to put you, where you can be the most effective, where you can be the greatest blessing. And when you are fully fulfilling your place, you will be happy.
Amen.
If you're not happy in Christ, there may be a couple of things. One, you don't know your place. Or two, you've not come to accept your place. And that's the second thing we've got to do. Once I learn my place, I've got to accept it. Sometimes we learn where we're at and we don't like it. Well, I wanted to be a great speaker. Well, I really would rather have done this. I'll be quite frankly, even if you'd done that, you wouldn't have been happy.
No.
Because it's what you want and not what God wants. And God knows you better than you. I have to accept my place in the body.
Yes.
We have a lot of, in this world today, competition in the body of Jesus Christ. We have a huge competition going on between men and women. Women don't want to fulfill their roles and men don't want to fulfill their roles. So the men capitulate to the women and the women usurp the men. And that's a sad thing. And so we get the same kind of competition that's going on in the world. We get that same kind of competition going on in the church. And the church just becomes a reflection of the world. And quite frankly, when we do, we die. Because we're not here to reflect the world. We're here to reflect Jesus Christ and how He's created us and how He has ordered us. And so that when we come, you know, I didn't get to fill out the questionnaire. You didn't get to fill out the questionnaire. You ought to consider yourself honored that God would make you a man or that God would make you a woman. Whatever God has made you, He's wise. Glory Him that. Give Him thanks for that. And give praise to God that you can be a man. Or praise to God that God has made you a woman. And in your special, unique way, you can reflect the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, the third thing, and I want you to listen carefully, is role play. This is critical. Role play. What is role play? We've talked about this idea that there are members and they're in a particular place. They're not just randomly in the body, but they're there in a particular place. A knee has a particular place on my body. A finger. It's not the same as a toe. You don't take a finger, cut it off, and sew it down on your foot. It doesn't work very good. You know, you keep it where it's meant to be, on your hand. It has a particular place and function in the body. That's its role. Its role is whatever, various purposes that it serves. It can pull the trigger on a gun. It can hold a pencil. It can, you know, there are just various things that a finger can do. It can point. It can, dial a telephone. You don't do that much anymore. Well, you punch dial it, I guess. We don't have the rotary dials anymore. But nevertheless, you that finger has a particular role and a particular purpose. Within the body of Jesus Christ, there are roles.
And those roles tend to play out in our body in leading and supporting roles.
Yes.
I'm going to deal with the examples for this momentarily by the help and grace of God. But we always, I'm in my study that I've been working on recently on the Trinity and studying about the our God is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and how that plays out, and then come and study in the oneness view as well, and in an effort and working to refute that doctrine. But nevertheless, looking at this business and this idea in all of our life, there is a sense of leading and supporting roles. Now, what do I mean by that? In a body, even in my body, there are various members of my body that take lead roles and some take support roles. First, the chief lead role is the head. The head's directing everything. That, of course, is given to our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church, and he has the chief role of director. He has the chief role of leader. He is the chief shepherd. He's the chief bishop of our souls. He is the head of the church, and you and I receive our directives from him. He is the chief leading role within the church. Now, we understand that. But then there are other leading roles. For example, I happen to be a right-handed man. In my work and labor, my right hand takes a lead role.
Right.
If I reach for something, I will more often than not reach for it with my right than I do with my left.
Right.
My left will support. My left will get there. When the right falls down, when the right is injured, the left will pick up and try to make it. But if I'm going to write something down, I'm going to reach for that pen, I'm going to reach for that pencil, and I'm going to do it with that right hand. I may even have a dominant eye. I may have a dominant step. I may reach more forward with my right foot than I would with my left foot. If I was a kicker on a ball team, I can tell you I would kick with my right leg. That happens to be my strongest leg, and I'm quite uncoordinated with the other. And when I used to just kick around the ball with my friends in the neighborhood, I would always kick with my right foot because that was the dominant leg, if you will, in my body. It took the leading role. Now, did that mean, however, I didn't need my left foot? I don't think so. Because I couldn't even run up there to kick that thing if I didn't have my left leg and my left foot. I needed that. But it was the support while the right took the lead. That is all throughout the body. Now, let's put that down in some practical situations. I think about in every place you and I find ourselves, I'm finding this to be so true in life. I'm just trying to, I don't know, maybe just God has put my attention on it this time. And I look around in so many scenarios, and my wife have been noticing this and talking about this, how true it is in every area of our life. Put five people in a room, give them a job to do. Put five people in a room and give them a job to do. One of those people is going to emerge as a leader. Now, it doesn't mean that he's necessarily better than the others. Doesn't mean that he's necessarily over the others. It's just that there needs to be a lead role. The body of Jesus Christ is not a committee. One of the most inefficient ways of working is through committees. You get a bunch of people together, and they all sit and fuss for about 40, 50 minutes or however long it is, and they all just give their opinion, this opinion, that opinion, and nobody knows which way to go. Well, we'll just take a vote to it. Somebody's even got a call for a vote. And if nobody's willing to do that, they're going to go nowhere. They're going to spin their wheels and go nowhere. But you got to have somebody who steps up and says, okay, let's do this. And then the others have to be willing to follow. Now, again, that doesn't mean that leader has authority over them. But somewhere the others have recognized, all right, hey, you know, this man needs to lead. We're in this situation. Maybe he's got the greatest ability here. Maybe he's got the greatest insight to the difficulty or what we're facing. Hey, you go ahead. You call the shots. We'll follow. We see something that, you know, maybe out of order, we'll talk about it. We may make it known, but nevertheless, it does come down. Somebody ends up leading.
Yes, right.
Now, you know, you got two people together. And they hold two different opinions on something. Until those two people come to agreement, and the only way they're going to come to agreement is basically one of two ways. If both of them feel very strong about their opinion, there's only a few ways they're ever going to be settled. One way is to bring in a third party, an arbiter, and let him decide. And they both submit to a third person and say, okay,
I disagree with you. You disagree with me. Let's bring in the third person. And whatever they say, we'll both submit. Whatever they decide who is right, or if we're both wrong, then we'll submit to their decision. It's an arbiter. It's a mediator. You can do that. Or, if you don't have a mediator and you're not going to go that route, somebody's got to yield the floor. If someone doesn't yield the floor, you will go nowhere. Now, somewhere, one of those men is either going to come to the direct and say, you know what, this is not as important. Hey, let's let this guy, let's go ahead and do it this way. This is not a critical matter, and I'm going to let him do it. You lead, I'll follow, I submit, I yield. So, he leads. Or the other person says, okay, you know, maybe you really are, maybe your opinion really is right. Let's go with that, and I yield the floor. Somebody's got to yield the floor. If you don't, you get a situation with Paul and Barnabas. Two men, neither one of them were willing to yield the floor. It brought a separation. Somebody's got to be willing to follow. Somebody's got to be willing to lead. That's in everything you find. It's among women. You can put five women in a man. I said five men or five people, whatever. You can put five women in a room. One of those women are going to come out typically leading the situation. That doesn't mean that that person again is over the other, but it means this, that it is a way you and I are made. It's a part of our creative order. We weren't meant to live in a committee. The body of Christ is not a committee. And it's this interworking and recognizing there have been leading roles. There are people God's gifted to lead. We are here to recognize that. And then we are being clothed with humility that we can humble ourselves and say, you lead. I yield. You lead. And be content and be happy with that. And folks can work together. You can't work together, but just everybody giving their opinion all the time. It's a disaster. It's a zoo. You can't do that. The most efficient way. You know, the best government in the world is a monarch. Well, I thought it was America. Well, a republic. A constitutional republic. Well, when you have sinful men, the best government is a constitutional republic. You need checks and balances. But if you have a benevolent, wise ruler, the best government is a monarch. Do you notice that this body of Jesus Christ has but one head? And that head is wise and benevolent and good. You know, we're going to come down to this thing, to a kingdom. Jesus Christ is going to rule in this earth, and He's not going to have any competitors. He's not going to have any committees that He's accountable to. He's not going to have anybody else that He answers to. He's going to be sole, sovereign ruler over this earth, and you and I with Him, but under Him ruling and reigning, but underneath of the authority of Jesus Christ, because He is good and benevolent, and He, it is the most efficient way to work. Now, our forefathers understood that that's not a very good way. You know, when you have monarchs, they can tend to corruption, because man is tends towards sinful activity. And so when you've got sinners, then you've got to have checks and balances. And so we have a constitutional republic, and it's the best government in the world when you've got sinful men. You need those kind of checks and balances. It's one of the reasons in the church that they gave this business of, and I'm going to get to, and I hope here in just a moment, this idea of eldership and plurality of rule, is because they had this need for accountability. Because if there's just one man who is governing, it is too easy to tend to corruption. But, now understand, when it really comes down to it, if men are wicked, it doesn't matter what form of government you got, you're going to have bad business. If men are good, many forms of government may be acceptable, but there is that which is most biblical. Now, if I can just restate this, I want you to get it in you, and I want to show how this plays out. The examples are given to us in Scripture. This business of role playing. And we need to understand there is a difference between a position and a role. Do we understand that? Some say, well, if he is leading, then he is in position. No, there's a difference between a position and role. A position has to do with a formality. It carries a title. Specific responsibilities that are given. But role playing has to do with function. A man who's in the role play of a leader simply has to do with functioning, how this group is going to function, one leading, others following.
doesn't deal with position, or doesn't deal with formality. It deals with function. Now, let me talk about how this has played out. And then I want to bring again some more application to this. Where are some examples that are given this in the Scripture? Number one, it is exhibited to us and exemplified in the Godhead. Now, this is, I know you, just hang with me because this is very important. How many gods do we serve? How does that God exist? In three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Sometimes as Trinitarians, we have to be careful how we describe the Godhead. We get accused of tritheism. Tritheism is a plurality of gods, three gods. Sometimes the way we define Trinity is that we come out with three gods instead of one. But our God is one. We serve one God. That means there's one essence, one substance, one will, one kingdom, one majesty, one God. But where's the diversity? In persons, in roles. Jesus is not one third God, and the Father one third God, and the Holy Spirit one third God. They're not three competing gods, with each having their own power, competing against one another. But there is this sense of unity, oneness, and yet plurality in the Godhead. Now, the oneness people have a real hard problem with this scripture. I think it's over in Colossians where it talks about, in reference to Jesus Christ, that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him in bodily form. They have a big problem with that. The fullness of the Godhead. Let's note that it's the fullness of the Godhead and not the Godhead. The Bible doesn't say the Godhead dwells in Him in bodily form, but rather that the fullness of the Godhead. That means that there is nothing about the deity of Jesus Christ that is lacking. He is fully God. Anything I need to know about God, Jesus can reveal it to me. Anything I need to understand about God, any attribute that I need to learn about God, Jesus can fully reveal that to me because He is fully God. And yet within the Godhead, there is this diversity in the sense of distinction. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And although we learn and understand that we have one God, yet that one God is revealed to us in three persons. And we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. The Holy Ghost is not the Father. The Father is not the Holy Ghost. And there is this sense of yet distinction between the persons. Different roles. The Father never became flesh and dwelt among us. The Holy Ghost wasn't crucified on the cross at Calvary. It is the Son, the second member of that triune God that came, was made flesh, that took on the body, that lived, that died, that was buried and rose again and ascended to the right hand of the Father. Only the Son was crucified on the cross at Calvary. Now, did it affect the Holy Spirit? Did it affect the Father? Absolutely. But only the Son was crucified. There is this sense of role play in the Godhead. Everything in Scripture, the order is this. It flows from the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Ghost. I can say the Father created the world. I can say Jesus created the world. I can say the Holy Spirit created the world. All three in that regard. Because there's one God, and that one God is Creator. And I can tell you, here is the Father that is there originating, bringing God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we can see that God's done this. And we go over to the New Testament in Colossians, and it talks about Jesus Christ. The worlds were made by Him. He did it through the Son, and yet the Spirit moved upon the face of the deep and brooded over the waters. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything in that Godhead flows in that manner, and there's this bit of role play. And yet, there's complete equality. Although the Father is equal with the Son, and although the Son is equal with the Father, yet the Son will come to die, and the Father doesn't. The Son, as man, will yield Himself and surrender His will to the leadership of the Father. But that doesn't make Him less than the Father. The Holy Spirit, sometimes we even struggle with that because there is no name that is given to the Holy Spirit that is a sense in what you and I consider a name. When we talk about Father and we talk about Son, those are titles that indicate personhood. But when you talk about Spirit, it seems to indicate something that's more mystical and more elusive. But I can tell you, when we get to the Scriptures, we find out that the Holy Spirit has personhood as well, that He is also a person. He is also working. And yet it appears that a lot of His work is behind the scenes, while more the Father and Son are more out in the front. That's just the way it is. And yet never can we ever say that the Spirit is less than the Father, or that the Father is over the Spirit, and that they have this sense of hierarchy in area of authority. There is but one power. There is but one essence. You can't divide the substance of God. You can't take the substance and the essence. God is Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. God is Spirit. You can't divide that. You can't separate it. You can't cut it in parts. You can't say, this part belongs to Jesus. This part belongs to the Holy Ghost. No, that's tritheism. You can't do that. There is one God, one essence, one substance, one will, one kingdom, one majesty, and yet a plurality of persons.
Oh, yeah.
You and I have to work in this body. The greatest example that can be given to us is found in the Godhead. Our God exists in three persons. Yes. And within that Godhead, there is role play. Right. Father plays a leading role. Son plays a supporting role. And Spirit plays a supporting role. Has nothing to do with their equality. Has nothing to do with their position. They're all God. They all hold the position of God. But they do not all fulfill the same roles. Are you with me? Say amen. It was true in Hebrew national leadership. A few more minutes, I'm going to close. Hebrew national leadership. God's design for Israel was that Israel should have been ruled by elders. God did not give a replacement for Joshua. He brought Moses to bring them out. He sent them one man that would bring them out. He sent them Joshua that would lead them in. But when Joshua dies, He does not tell Joshua to anoint a successor. One of the reasons is that Moses and Joshua would end up being types of Christ. The one leader that's over all of us and the head of all of us. Moses being that high priest and Jesus being our high priest. Joshua being that captain of the army of the Lord that will lead them in. Our Lord Jesus is our captain, our general, leading us to victory. And you and I understand that. But when they died, when Joshua died, God wanted those elders. He had given them 70 elders in the wilderness. He wanted those elders to rule and govern our nation. I said that about the nation of Israel. And it's the same thing in America. America recognized that this sense of republic, that the government of America is patterned after the old Hebrew republic from the Old Testament. We take our leading from there, and this kind of checks and balances and this kind of plurality and the elders governing. It's the same thing in church leadership. We have elders. I can go through the Scriptures, and I want to give you two. I want you to turn your Bibles to Acts, please, chapter 20. Are you with me? Say amen.
Right.
I'm going to show you two passages. I know there's a lot of differences of opinions of church governments and how they should operate. I'm going to go to what's biblical. It's proven historically. It's biblical. One thing we understand, that there existed in the early church leadership a plurality of leadership. The Lord picked 12 apostles and not one. He could have chosen 5. He could have chosen 10. He could have chosen 1. But He didn't do that. He chose 12. Among those 12, there were first among equals. There were leaders among the 12. And then there was among the 12, there would be 3 men that would be more prominent. And Jesus would do some special things with them that He didn't do with the others. That was Peter, James, and John. And then among those 3, there was one that tended to be a leader among those, and that was Peter. And there were some things that He connected with Peter, didn't do with the others. But that didn't mean that Peter was over the others. It didn't mean that James and John were over the others. It just means that they had different roles within that leadership. And I want to just give you 2 verses that put these roles together. We have 3 predominant titles that are given to church leaders in the New Testament. There is the role of a bishop. There's the role, or I should say, let me give the title. There's the title of bishop, there's the title of, or overseer, the title of pastor, and the title of elder.
Now, some folks want to divide those and say that, well, that the pastors or rather the elders are under the bishop. There's one bishop, and then the pastors there's only one pastor and so forth. And they try to divide that and make it, but the scripture won't let us do that. Matter of fact, I'm going to give you two passages that place all three of those terms together referring to the same group of men. Acts chapter 20, please, and verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. This is Paul addressing the elders at Miletus. These are the leaders of the church. Verse 28. Verse 20, here's what he tells them. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. You see that word overseers? Same word as bishop. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he that desireth to offer the office of a bishop desireth a good work. It's the same word over in Peter when he said that he is, Jesus Christ is the chief bishop of our soul. The word literally means one who manages, one who has a stewardship, one who has a responsibility. He has been given a duty to do. He is an overseer, a superintendent. And he says, what's the work of these elders? The Holy Ghost has made these elders the overseers, and the responsibility is to feed the church of God. Now that word feed there is the verb form of the noun pastor or shepherd. You shepherd a flock. You feed a flock. You are a shepherd, and then you shepherd the flock. You are a shepherd. That's the noun form. You shepherd the flock. That's the active verb form. Here's the verb form. In the Bible, in the New Testament, in the King James Version, this word for shepherd is translated pastor one time. Ephesians chapter 4, when he talked about pastors and teachers, it's the only place it's translated pastor, but it's more frequently translated shepherd. When you go over to the Gospels, Jesus is the chief shepherd. He's the good shepherd. And then you find out how the shepherds came and announced, the angels came rather to the shepherds and announced the coming of the Christ child unto them. It's the same word. These group of men were called elders, they're called overseers, and they're called shepherds or pastors. We have a problem sometimes in our mentality, and this is one of the reasons I want to teach it now. We've had new people that have come, and I wish more of them were here this evening, but to understand more about the makeup of this church and its government, because it's an important aspect, because it plays out in how you and I live in the body of Jesus Christ. And I got a ways to try to express that yet by the help and grace of God. But I want you to understand is that here we are within this body. Many times our idea, when we today say pastor, we think preacher. That's what conjures up to my mind. If I ask you, so-and-so a pastor of this church, who's the pastor of that church? In our mind, we think of the chief preacher or speaker in that church. But the word pastor, in actuality, to New Testament believers and New Testament mindset, would not conjure up any idea of preaching and teaching. It would conjure up an idea of caring and nurturing first. Now that's going to involve some teaching. But it's the idea of a man's heart, because God wants in His leaders the heart of a shepherd. The first king that He will choose, the second king actually that He will choose that will be the one after His own heart, will be a shepherd boy. Moses, before he leads the people out of Egypt, will learn to be a shepherd and how to care and nurture for the people of God. Jesus is called the chief shepherd and the good shepherd. Understand, it's this idea of caring and nurturing and this idea that this man has a heart for the people of God. But he is an elder. That speaks to his maturity. He's a mature Christian. He's not a novice. And yet he's an overseer. That speaks to his responsibility and his function in the rulership and governorship of the church. But this whole group of men, one more passage in 1 Peter, please. Chapter 5. First Peter, chapter 5. Verse 1, the elders which are among you, I exhort. Who's writing? Peter, the apostle. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. Here Peter identifies himself as an elder, and he is writing to the elders. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God. There's that word pastor again. Pastor, shepherd, the flock of God. Which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. There is that word overseer or bishop again. All three words, again, applied to the same office. And in the early church, there was always a plurality of pastors, elders, bishops, all referring to the same men, and that those men as a group were over the body of Jesus Christ. They were leaders, they were speakers, they were governors, and they were those who were the shepherds of the flock of Jesus Christ underneath the authority of Jesus Christ. But as a group, they had to learn to work together. And there would be leading roles and supporting roles. Now, I'm going to dig some more into that in the coming weeks, because I want us to learn. I want us to get this down. I've seen this more. As this church grows, there's more that's got to be done. There has to be organization. There has to be this humility and this willingness to lead and follow. To recognize leaders, and there will be many leaders. There will be more followers. And I'm going to tell you something, more often than not, I don't want to downgrade the importance of any of them, but I do want to share with you that sometimes that supporting role is sometimes degraded, thought to somehow be less or inferior to the leading role, and quite the opposite is really true. More often than not, that supporting role is as or sometimes seemingly even more critical than the leading role. Now, if both are not doing their work, there will be failure. If you have a man who is fulfilling the leading role, or men and doing a good job of leading role, but there are no supporting roles, there will ultimately be failure. If you have men who are good supporters, but they're not leaders, there will be failure. Because they will get misguided. They'll not know which way to end up. And then you get men who are leaders, but they don't have anyone supporting and laboring and supporting and there and helping and doing the things to be done. Either way, you're going to fail. But I want you to understand that there are more supporters in the body of Jesus Christ than there are leaders. And we need them all. And that supporting role is critical. That leading role is critical. And you and I have to be willing to acknowledge that. We've got to develop the humility in our heart that says, hey, okay, in this situation, this man is best qualified to lead. Let's let him lead. And we're going to go along. Now, if there's something he does that's out of order, then there's accountability. There's a means to check that. There's a means to say, hey, let's wait a minute. You're going the wrong way. This is contrary to the Word of God, or contrary to what is wise. And then you can deal with that. But somewhere, if you don't just say, hey, we're going to recognize the leader in this particular job, in this particular situation, and others are unable to submit, then the church is going to be in a conflict all the time. We go down to John's house the other day. You get in there, you know, this is John's house. We tore it all to pieces. You get 5 men in there, get ready to do something. Okay, what do we do? Where do we go? Somebody make a decision. And sometimes folks can sit around and say, well, I think we ought to do this. I think we ought to do that. Now, how far does that get you? Now, it's all right. Folks express themselves, I guess, a little enough. But then somewhere it seems most efficient if somebody said, okay, let's do this. Somebody's got to yield the floor. Somebody's got to say, okay, that's where we're going to go. Let's go. You lead. If you don't, you get nowhere.
Right.
That's how we're constituted. That's how the Godhead functions. That's how the nation of Israel functions. That's how church leadership functions. And the example has been given to us again and again in Scripture.
Yes.
It's exemplified in our government. And I'll share more with you later. Let us stand tonight. Hallelujah. I appreciate you may not yet understand the significance, but I pray God will get us there. Young men, I pray you are particularly paying attention, because it's going to play out in your life. I want God to help us to develop leaders in this church. Amen? Every man a leader. And women in their areas and their roles that they're going to play. That there are going to be some women that are going to be leading among the women and fulfilling their roles. And that's just the way it's going to be. And we've got to develop that as well. And a church that works together as a body has to be willing to fulfill and recognize role play.
Right.
And if we don't, we're done for. We're toast. Amen?
Yeah.
And we're going to see that played out more and more as we go along. Hallelujah. I'm glad to be here tonight. I just want to thank you for being here.
I want to say today's Wednesday, Friday night. Don't forget our homeschool graduation. And they have to do it in alphabetical order. At least that's the way it's organized at the moment. So Andrew Lapp's going to be first. And then Emily O'Connor and Laura Woods. She gets the curse of her dad's name. I was last in my class too. That's all right. My greatest fear was not having a chair when I marched into the graduating room, and it came to pass. I walked in there and all the chairs were full, and I looked for my chair and there was none. Somebody had to get me one. I can't believe this. I was the last one to sit down. But that's all right. Amen. Because the last will be first and the first will be last. That's a part of life. It's role play. Amen. Hallelujah. But don't forget, what is it, 7:30 or 7? 7 o'clock Friday night. We'd like you all to come and be a part of that homeschool graduation of those three individuals. Looking forward to their speeches and what they've got to say. And just a time of celebration with them. I'm looking forward to evangelism on Saturday morning at 9:30. Come here for prayer. We'll pray, seek the Lord, and be going out to River Creek subdivision over here and sharing the Word of God. Pray. If you're not able to go, please, will you pray? How many commit to pray that God will give us some open doors and reach some souls? And Sunday morning, Brother Ross is going to be preaching. Pray for him that he gets rested up and he's ready to go by Sunday morning on fire. Amen. I'm looking forward to that. And Sunday afternoon, our study on Revelation. Church, God wants to do something great among us, and He is doing it. Let's learn, let's grow, let's ask God to help us, and if we can learn more and more to work together, God can do greater things in the midst of this body. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Father God, I thank You for the opportunity that I have to be here tonight, for the opportunity, God, I have to be a part of this body. Lord, You have ordained and brought this crowd, these people together in one body, and I thank You for that. I praise You for that, and I give You honor, and I'm asking You, Lord, to just help us to grow in the sense of being a body. Lord, it is about edifying the body. It's not about individualistic perspectives or individualistic pursuits, but it's about the glorifying of our Lord Jesus Christ and the edifying of the body, His church. Oh, God, help us to do it. Help us to understand it. Help me, Lord, to see and to grasp, Lord, even more my role and what You want me to do, Lord, that we can fulfill that in a spirit of humility, all of us working in labor together. And Lord, that we all will at times, God, learn, Lord, the roles of leading and supporting and how those will play out in our lives on a daily basis, that You will open our eyes to understand these things as Lord, it takes place and has since the beginning of time and before in the eternal Godhead. There has ever been this role play of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, while yet there has been an absolute equality of position and equality of essence and substance. And Lord, we just pray You will help us to follow Your lead, to follow Your example, and that our hope of unity is, Lord, dependent upon the unity that exists in the Godhead. It is therefore a possibility, and I thank You for it. Lord, You pray that we would be one. Jesus, even as You and the Father are one, let that oneness be accomplished among us, for without it, we shall not accomplish and achieve our goals, Lord, that You have set for us. I'm asking You to be with us this week. Lord, let us see a mighty move of Your Spirit Sunday morning. Save the sinner. Lord, save the sinners. We go out to witness Saturday morning. I pray and touch these graduates and minister in that homeschool graduation. Let it be filled with Your presence and the power of the Holy Ghost. Be present, Lord, even though it may be, Lord, a graduation ceremony. Your presence can still be manifest in the midst of Your saints. And I pray that that would be done. Guide us this week. Teach us and instruct us in the Word. In Christ's name I do pray. Amen. 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 Hallelujah.